The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Just getting settled in here for the big program. On today's show, we're going to be playing, during the second half of the show, we'll be playing the Key of David, or the Trumpet Daily television show that plays here in the UK over the weekend. This coming weekend, It Will Be Sudden is the title, and we go through some of the prophecies that talk about just the how sudden the turn of events will be in these last days. We're in the midst of a temporary resurgence, as you know, but we also know that that's going to come to a screeching halt and suddenly. So that'll be the back half of the program if you're interested in hearing that or seeing that if you're watching the YouTube stream before it actually gets posted on the trumpet.com website. Also, if we have some time, we'll maybe get through a little bit of feedback. If not, we'll have to push that back to tomorrow. Well, earlier this week, after Gerald Nadler and one of the president's attorneys had a testy exchange over whether or not Donald Trump and his team were liars, Chief Justice Roberts intervened to remind both sides of the esteemed tradition of civility and decorum in the Senate, the world's greatest deliberative body, he said. We're now getting reports that the world's greatest deliberative body is struggling to stay awake during the monotonous drone of House managers complaining about unfair rules, political bias, and President Trump stealing elections. They showed up for this trial, the House managers, without any actual evidence of crimes, and before a jury composed of 100 U.S. senators, senators that in some cases are nodding off, yawning, snacking, chewing gum, checking their emails, chatting near the back wall, shuttling in and out of the chamber, Even leaving early. There were reports of some leaving early the other night when it went to like 1 or 1:30 in the morning. Now, this is supposed to be a very serious and somber proceeding. And it's one that's also evidently very tiresome and boring. The Democrat media complex is alarmed and dismayed. It's one thing for most Americans to not take this seriously, but the world's greatest deliberative body as well?
There are some sketch artists in the room who are actually drawing some pictures of what senators are doing, including senators who are sleeping. But it is a little bit weird that we all thought it was within the rules that they had to be there. They had to attend and sit there and not eat or drink anything other than milk or water. And they needed to not have their phones and they needed to not speak. But a lot of them have apparently been leaving for long stretches, including some senators maybe even leaving before tonight was done. It's odd and it's not something I expected.
Well, and it's a terrible look to the public to the extent that the news reports are getting out. So even though you don't have the visual of it, I've seen several tweets already from people who are like, these are people who are supposed to be listening to, hearing, and then making a decision on what's being presented all day long. And, you know, what we've also heard is a lot of people have made up their minds already and are not actually taking their oath seriously.
We also live in a country in which we ask every citizen to serve on juries. And in the situation in which they're asked to do their civic duty and serve on juries, most of those people have other jobs they have to take leads from. If the trial goes for a long time, often they don't collect their paycheck from that. They are given a meager amount of money relative to what some of those people might make. And these people's jobs is to do this. I mean, this is literally the job. If you find it too annoying or frustrating or uncomfortable to sit for 8 hours and listen, you can resign tomorrow and go get another job.
How can you not take this seriously? like we do in the media. You're the Senate. You've taken an oath. You've taken an oath to stand up for the Constitution. You're the last line of attack for the resistance. We have a Russian agent in the White House. He stole the election from Mrs. Clinton. And since then, look at what he's done. He's nearly started World War III twice. This is a treasonous agent in the White House. He's an existential threat to national security, we've been told. He's killing all the babies at the southern border. He's a murderer. He even murdered the much-beloved Iranian poet. Mitt Romney, I think it was Mitt Romney the other day, who said that if everything is an outrage, nothing is an outrage. That's Mitt Romney. If the House managers go through this farce, this charade, this sham, and they can't win over Mitt Romney, they are in trouble. They are in trouble. I think it was on Fox. There was a commentator yesterday who said that if they actually had the evidence of high crimes and misdemeanors, if they actually had the smoking gun, there would be Republican senators lining up to throw this president under the bus. You go back not even that long ago. Well, to take Mitt Romney as one example, Romney has called Donald Trump a bully and a misogynist, and he said dishonesty is Donald Trump's hallmark. This is a man who would just be itching to vote to convict if the evidence was there. Lindsey Graham, he's been one of the president's staunchest defenders. In the past, he's called the president a kook, crazy. He said he's unfit for office. Ted Cruz, you know about the bad blood between the president and Ted Cruz. Going back to the campaign, he called President Trump, or then Donald Trump, a narcissist, a serial philanderer. He said morality doesn't exist for Donald Trump. Rand Paul, he said Donald Trump is a delusional narcissist and an orange-faced windbag. Those are just a few examples. And some of these same people are now defending this president in the strongest of ways. But coming back to the point, it wasn't that long ago when there were quite a few never-Trumpers even in Congress. Going back to the investigation, the House investigation, not one Republican voted for this impeachment. Not one. Now, some, they may still peel away a few of the so-called moderate Republicans. But if anything, this is galvanizing the Republican Party, certainly the Republican base, certainly the Republican Party in general, but even the Republicans now in Congress. And for sure, there's some political expediency here. These are Republicans who aren't stupid. They see how many people are turning out for the campaigns, the rallies, tens of thousands of people. They see what happened to people like Jeff Flake, who stood against this president early on. But to be sure, a lot of them have to see this malevolent barrage of attacks coming from the left. And here they are now rallying around the president. What a turn of events. It's happened just in the last year or two. Even as the radical left has stepped up its attacks, more and more people are seeing this as a blatant attempt, not just to overturn the 2016 election, but now to overturn what many Democrats fear will happen in the 2020 election. And so there's Adam Schiff yesterday just going on and on and on about President Trump being a cheater. Here's clip two.
By inviting foreign interference and cheating in an election, to cheat in an election for precisely this reason, helping him cheat in the next election. To cheat in our election, should we just get over it? It's kind of cheating, really, if we're going to be honest about it and blatant about it. It's cheating. In other words, to cheat.
And that's exactly what they are doing. Cheating. Cheating. At least they're giving us a heads up on what they'll say 9 or 10 months from now. It's all about 2020. He's cheating. He cheated with the Russians 3 years ago, and now he's cheating, I guess, with Ukraine. But he just cheats. I think it was one of the president's attorneys who talked about how that they're not here to steal one election. They're here to steal two elections. He said it's written in the fine print of the impeachment articles. They don't want Donald Trump on the ballot. They don't want him as an option for Americans. Listen to this statement from yesterday's proceedings, clip three.
The president's misconduct cannot be decided at the ballot box, for we cannot be assured that the vote will be fairly won.
That's Adam Schiff talking about 2020. So now we know he cheated to win in 2016. Never mind what Bob Mueller was able to find out or not find out. We know he cheated. They're still on that. They still won't let that go. But now they've moved on to 2020. And they've said, look, we've got to rush this through now. I know we're 9 months away, but we have to rush through because we can't be sure that 2020 will be fair. And so here they are, just a few months out. And they're already laying the groundwork, aren't they? For the fact that they're not going to accept the results of 2020 either. And so the barrage of attacks will continue. Here's another one of the House managers from yesterday. Listen to what she had to say, clip four.
As we all know, litigation would take an extremely long time, likely years, not weeks or months. This body cannot permit him to hide all the evidence while disingenuously insisting on lawsuits that he doesn't actually think we can file. Ones that he knows won't be resolved until after the election. He is trying to cheat to win.
So they've all got the same talking points. We can't let this go through the courts either. We can't let him contest using executive privilege. We've got to hurry. We've only got 9 months. We've got to hurry and make sure that he is taken out before the election. Here's Adam Schiff again yesterday, also making the point that we're not going to wait on the courts for this. No way. Clip five.
Moreover, given the seriousness of the conduct at issue and its persistence, this matter cannot and must not be decided by the courts, which, apart from the presence of the Chief Justice here today, are given no role in impeachments in either the House or the Senate. Being drawn into litigation taking many months or years to complete would provide the president with an opportunity to continue his misconduct.
So it's up to us. We can't rely on the American people. We can't rely on the courts, he says, with Chief Justice Roberts right behind him. It's just the House of Representatives. Well, check that. Half of the House of Representatives. And if we can't get you Republicans in the Senate on board, then it's because of a massive cover-up. You're complicit. You're all Russian agents. It's as if they've already conceded the loss in November. And so now they're laying the groundwork for future attacks. The next investigation, the next smear, the next slander, the next coup attempt. At the Federalist, it says, remember the good old days back in 2016 when there was no chance Hillary Clinton could lose? And the only question was whether angry Trump voters or even Trump himself would accept the outcome of the free and fair election. Boy, did that narrative bust. Instead, the exact opposite happened. The exact opposite. What a turn. What a change in direction, as my father has said. The Federalist writes, Schiff is flat out telling voters that if Trump is not removed from office, they should question the fairness of the outcome of the next election. That's what he said yesterday. He said to Democrats, he said to their base, he said to America that if Donald Trump wins, it's illegitimate. You cannot trust the fairness of the election. It says this is the corner the Democrats have painted themselves into. The Mueller investigation failed. This impeachment has failed to gain bipartisan support or even anything approaching a strong polling majority. And now when the impeachment trial inevitably fails, they will resort to arguing that their thwarted efforts have rendered the upcoming election corrupt. You see, the madness with them, it never stops. These acts of desperation, scorched earth. The end justifies the means, whatever it takes to return to power. That's what these people are obsessed with. They are the real tyrants, the communist agents, the treasonous actors. They're the cheaters. They are the liars. That's true. And they're the ones waving the Constitution in everyone's faces, even as they go about shredding the contents of that founding document, that sacred document. John Ratcliffe, he's one of the House of Representatives, Republican in the House of Representatives, and he said this last night on Fox News, or this is Tucker Carlson asking him a question, and listen to his response, clip six.
Do you expect to hold all Republican members of the Senate?
I expect to hold all Republican members and to pick up a bunch of Democrats.
Now, that's quite a statement. I'm not sure if that's going to happen. He's the one, though, Ratcliffe, earlier this week, who said that this case, disproving this case, these impeachment articles, it's like killing a fly with a sledgehammer. There's nothing to it. They don't have any evidence. There's no facts. There's no facts at all. There's just opinion. There's innuendo. There's hearsay. And of course, there's lots and lots of hatred. But they don't have any evidence. That's why they want more witnesses. That's why they want this to drag on and on and on. Now, for his part, the president, he was leaving Davos yesterday, and a reporter asked him about why aren't there witnesses being considered? And the president, in his response, says, well, that's up to the Senate, and I'll let the Senate do its job. But here he is again, just summarizing this whole farce, clip seven.
It's a total hoax. It's a disgrace. They talked about their tremendous case, and it's all done, their tremendous case. They had no case. It's all a hoax. It's a con job, like Schiff. He's a corrupt politician. Now, I'll leave that to the Senate. The Senate's going to have to answer that. I have great respect for the Senate as a body and many of the individuals. I have great respect. So I'll leave that to the Senate. But this is the greatest witch hunt. This started from the day I came down with the future First Lady. The day we came down the escalator, this started. And I watched they've been driven crazy. You know what's driven them crazy? All of these record numbers on unemployment, African-American, Asian-American. You take a look, Hispanic-American is numbers that nobody's even believing. They're looking at all of this. They're looking at this tremendous success, the likes of which they've never seen before. In this country, they've never seen anything like this, and it's driven the Democrats crazy.
that really has driven them crazy. There's derangement through and through. And really, here's the Chief Justice, by the way, going back to what I said there at the top, talking about the world's greatest deliberative body. And yet, he's in a lot of ways, he's given legitimacy to this farce. When you had earlier in the week, Nadler get up and say, they lie, there's just a bunch of lies. And then the other side gets up and says, you should apologize. And then when the Chief Justice intervenes, he corrects both sides. There's an equivalence. I guess he's saying they're both partisan, which in politically speaking, they are, but why not call out the evil? Why not point out the fact that this is a farce through and through? That this is an unconstitutional attack, that they've taken the impeachment clause of the U.S. Constitution, and they've rewritten it. They've rewritten the Constitution. It's a shame that this is given legitimacy. It's bad enough hearing the left-wing news media give it such legitimacy. Oh, they should be taking it more seriously. How could the senators take it seriously? At least those who can see right through this. A lot of Americans do. But of course, the country on the whole is pretty much divided right down the middle. It's about 50-50. And so you've got the two positions and you see it pretty clearly. If you read a Twitter comment or just read any of the comments underneath an article on this farce, and you've got the one side that believes, the resistance, and the other side that no, as you just heard from the president, it's a complete and total hoax. He got back to the States last night and sat down with a reporter giving an interview, and he commented on the upcoming election, particularly with respect to Virginia. We had the program earlier this week about the gun control legislation that the Virginian governor and the Virginia legislature is trying to ramrod through. And a lot of people in Virginia don't like it. And listen to what this president said about the state of Virginia coming up to the 2020 election. Clip 8.
And I think Virginia is crazy. They want to take away the guns in Virginia. You have a governor that's, I just can't believe it. But Virginia is very much in play. I think we're going to win the state of Virginia. They want to take everyone's gun away in Virginia. You can't do it.
This is a former real estate mogul. Never been in politics before he came down the escalator a few years ago. And he's got some pretty good political instincts for not spending his entire life in politics. He sees what's happening in Virginia with the radical left, and he says, I think the state's in play. I think this is going to stir up our base. Who knows what will happen there if that state swings back in the direction of the Republican Party. The country, as I say, is pretty evenly divided. The United States, but still, you look at this nonsense, nonstop nonsense, every day, and you have to think it just helps President Trump and his party going forward. When we come back, we'll spend just a few minutes on some feedback from the last few days before we finish today's show with the program we recorded a few days ago. It will be sudden. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now
at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
A few responses here, or some feedback from you listeners. This one here says, thank you for daily recapping the current impeachment trial as it relates to the Bible. Another one here says, wow, I just gotten on the bus, returning home from school and was walking some 3-4 blocks to my house. When I reached the sidewalk in front of my house, I noticed huge males in the mailbox, like the biggest he had ever received. It says, I don't know what kind of book could possibly be there. There were two normal sized ones, of which I opened. There was three weighty ones, it says. But then I wanted to show my brother. Well, basically, he goes on to say, you got the Bible story books, I guess three or four of them. And he's very excited about it. Thank you all for your hard work and for the books. Another one said about yesterday's show, wow, a real eye opener. And then from Tuesday, it says, such a powerful program today. My kids and I watch while eating breakfast before school. It's just amazing to see God's work. So inspiring. Thank you for being a beautiful example of the word loyal. The program is my news. Thank God for all of you. Another one here says, good morning from Wayne in New Jersey. I've been a follower since 1992. That's someone who's been around for a while. The PCG's only been around since 1990. I guess the late part of 89. 30 years. We've talked a lot about our 30-year anniversaries in recent months. Good to have him with us. Another one here says, please keep up the great work you're doing. It's truly a blessing and a warning to the world. Another one here says, thank you for an eye-opening program. So good to hear Mr. Armstrong's voice again. God bless you. That's from North Carolina, and that's in response to the show on Tuesday where we had that clip from Herbert Armstrong. Another one here says, see if I have time for this. It says, I got it right away 45 years ago. It took about a few days of reading Mr. Armstrong's materials to fully understand what Jesus Christ's message is. I stumbled upon some sort of audio clip of his or his son's. Just couldn't remember where I found it or how I found it. Months went by searching for a church that may have this message. These were the days of no internet at all. I went here, I went there, saying, this isn't the snippet I remember hearing. Then months turned into years, and then more years. I finally gave up looking. After 10 whole years had passed, that's right. That's it right there. That's it. I finally found Mr. Armstrong's works. Stunned, it says, and shouting aren't good enough words to describe how I felt. I spent a lot of days crying about this, both before and after. Within weeks, I had tons of magazines, booklets, and articles filling my mailbox every month. Finally, I discovered the book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. It took me a long time to go through that book and to fully comprehend the magnitude of the importance of what it said. If you want to begin somewhere, he writes, begin reading The United States and Britain in Prophecy. When we come back, we'll play the full recording, the video that will be posted later this week at thetrumpet.com website titled, It Will Be Sudden. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Over the past few years, there has been a clear change in direction for the United States and Britain. Optimism is riding high as trade deals are in the works. Stock values are going up, oil wells are sinking in, jobs are opening up, and for certain terrorists, missiles are raining down. Some commentators see this new direction as a rather sudden and dramatic resurgence for the two brother nations. And it is. It was prophesied. But we should know that the Bible also prophesies of much trouble coming upon our nations. And this too will happen suddenly. At an instant, the Bible says. Are you prepared for this prophesied calamity?
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. We're now about 100 years on from the Roaring Twenties, the 1920s, that is. What a boom that was, especially for the United States. Paul Johnson, in his history, says that it's hard to point to any aspect of culture in which the 1920s did not mark spectacular advances. A spectacular event. Technology boom, there were jobs, people had money. The stock market was booming, entertainment, sports. Of course, there was also lots of debt and wild speculation to go along with it, and immorality, for sure. And then we all know what happened at the end of that decade. 1929, you had the stock market crash, and then the Great Depression followed that, and then all of the troubles in the 1930s, the era of appeasement, the trade wars, the rise of authoritarians, the Nazi war machine, and finally then the World War that started at the end of the 1930s. I want to begin our study today in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Go and get your Bible and read along with me and see what the Bible has to say about just how suddenly things can change for the worse. That certainly happened back in the 1920s and 30s. For a time, it seemed like the boom was just going to go on forever. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 here in verse 2. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In other words, it comes at an unexpected hour. People don't expect the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, many people today don't even believe it will happen. But they're just carrying on. Jesus said it's going to be like in the days of Noah, before the flood. People were just carrying on with their lives, their immoral living. And then the flood came. Notice verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." See, sudden destruction comes. Suddenly, another translation says, catastrophe will sweep down upon them as suddenly and inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman. It just happens instantly. Verse 4, it says here, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, God's people should know. If you're watching world events, if you're praying always, as Jesus said, then you should know on today's program. I just want to encourage you to plan and prepare for the trouble ahead. There is trouble coming. Jeremiah 30 talks about a time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus prophesied of great tribulation. That's ahead of us. No matter how great it might seem now, if we are in the midst of a temporary resurgence, it's exactly that, just temporary. We should know better, though, based on all these prophecies. Look at what we should know. Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let us be alert spiritually. We have to stay awake spiritually during good times and bad times. We want to be following God's lead, His direction, making sure that He's right at the center of our lives. Let's notice one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Let's see what Jesus said here about the last days. This is verse 34. of Mark 13, it says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." And so he's away. The Son of Man, it's like he went off on a far journey. But he's coming back, as we well know. Verse 35, "Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes or returns, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Here again, the emphasis on this word sudden or suddenly. He says, you better be paying attention. You don't want the return of Jesus Christ to catch you unawares. You want to keep watch. You want to be vigilant. You want to know when we're close, when we're even at the door. Verse 37, it says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." See, watch and pray always. Watch so that we'll be ready. That's the way it's worded in Luke 21. We want to be ready for the return of Christ. We want to be prepared for what's coming. We want to have the faith to endure. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said back in 1947. This goes way back, but he's talking about the coming trouble on our nations and how it's foretold in your Bible. It's foretold by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and others. It was foretold by Jesus Christ himself. He says, "But the worldly churches and their ministers, all divided into sects and denominations, bound by sectarian creeds and blinded by worldwide spiritual deception, deceived by a devil who poses as God and has deceived the whole world." That's in Revelation 12, of course. He says, "They do not understand the Bible and do not perceive what is so clearly prophesied." You just don't hear this from the churches of this world, traditional Christianity. That's what he's talking about there. They don't get into these prophecies. They talk about smooth things. They tell you what you want to hear. But they don't talk about some of these verses where it talks about sudden destruction, where it talks about great tribulation, where it talks about Jacob's trouble. It says, "Yet this catastrophe is sweeping on toward an unsuspecting America with increasing momentum. And in a few years, it will strike suddenly, unexpectedly. As a snare," said Jesus, "will this sudden destruction come. Then it will be too late." You don't want to wait until it's too late to act. While there is time, even if it's just a little time, you want to make sure that you act on this precious knowledge. This next passage we'll look at, this is Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, God tells the prophet, "Now go and write this down, this vision. Write it on tables. Make sure that you preserve it because it's for a time to come." It says it's for the last days. And then continuing, verse 9 says, that this is a rebellious people. So this is the warning message that the prophet recorded. "Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the eternal, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. They say to the teachers, don't teach us. They say to the prophets, don't prophesy. Just let us continue on the way we've been going. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us the painful truth or the what they would consider to be the negative, discouraging truth. Just give us smooth things. Tell us everything's going to be okay. Prophesy deceits." They want to be deceived. They don't want to hear the truth. We'd rather persecute the messenger bringing truth than to actually accept the truth of God. Look at some of the history from, again, that period during the 1930s, the period of appeasement, and how people just didn't want to hear the truth. They wouldn't receive the truth. They wanted smooth things. They wanted false doctrine. Verse 11, it says here, "Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I mean, this is actually aimed at God's people. These are God's people turning away from the Holy One of Israel. These are the people of God that have gotten lukewarm in these last days. They had all this valuable instruction, this precious truth revealed to them by God through his servant, Herbert Armstrong. The truth about God's plan and purpose, about the identity of the United States and Britain in prophecy. We're offering that book here today on the program. This is a book, by the way, we went through 6 years of litigation to be able to send this out to you free of charge, without cost or obligation or follow-up. You can just contact one of our operators during the break or at the end of the show and request this book, Herbert Armstrong's classic work. It went to 6 million homes around the world. A lot of people know about this message. A lot of people have since forgotten this truth. They say, my Lord delays his coming, so it must not be true. Your Bible says there's going to be a sudden turn, a sudden change in direction, and we need to get ready for it. Verse 11 again, get thee out of the way, the Holy One of Israel. Let me just read this quote from the Winston Churchill booklet my father wrote. He's talking about this verse, Isaiah 30 and verse 11. It ought to shock any person who believes the Bible. Here is a group of people among whom the Holy One of Israel dwelled, and now they want God to stop leading them. They knew the great God and then rejected him. This is the greatest possible catastrophe. What a great catastrophe it is to reject the truth and to believe lies, deceit. One final verse or two verses. It says, wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. It all comes crashing down, just like the boom did in 1929. Suddenly, at an instant, on that black October day, everything came crashing down. It's time for us to sit up and take note, to open our eyes, to be awake, spiritually awake and alert, vigilant. And we want to respond to these prophecies of God. And we'll talk about some of the action that we ought to take following the break. For now, jot down the phone number on your screen and request the United States and Britain in prophecy. And then also this wonderful little booklet, this sobering little booklet by my father, Nuclear Armageddon is at the door. We haven't offered this on the program that often. So make sure if you don't have a copy, you request your free copy today. And while you're at it, make sure you also subscribe to our monthly news magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. We'll be right back. Genesis 41 tells the history of Joseph in Egypt and this dream that the Pharaoh had. And he brought Joseph into his presence and told him the dream. And Joseph gave the Pharaoh God's interpretation. And he said that there would be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity, but that it would be followed by seven very difficult, grueling, hard years of famine. And so what did they do? Well, the Pharaoh gave a lot of responsibility to Joseph, God's servant, to prepare for those lean years, to prepare ahead for the crash, to prepare ahead for when the boom times would be over. Now you think about that lesson and some of these prophecies that are written about in Mr. Armstrong's book, The U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. Here's one quote. He says here, the most amazing fact of all history is this sudden skyrocketing from virtual obscurity of two nations to the most fabulous wealth and economic power ever possessed by any people. Britain became Great Britain, a gigantic, stupendously wealthy commonwealth of nations. The United States, the greatest nation of history. He goes on to say, more amazing still, are the unbelievably shocking facts of the present, of how and why we are losing it faster than it came. You see, God's taking it away faster than we received it. That's pretty sobering. You can, even if you're in the midst of a temporary resurgence, you still see all the signs of trouble ahead. You see ascendant powers, adversaries for the United States and Britain. You see astronomical debt. You see gross immorality. You see bitter division within our nations. There's still lots of troubling signs, even if the economy surges or there's more jobs at the moment or there's better trade deals to be made. If we're watching and praying, we certainly see the troubling signs there as well. We're going to continue our study in 2 Chronicles 29. This is talking about Hezekiah's reign in ancient Judah. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. So he started as a young man, 25 years of age. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that David his father had done. So he looked back at the glorious history that was there in Israel during the days of King David. And he was able to set off a resurgence in Judah by getting back to King David. He got the kingdom of Judah back on track, you could say. And he started in immediately when coming into office. It does show, my father's made this remark before, just how much one man can accomplish, even when he's surrounded by evil. Well, look at Noah as an example. Or I mentioned Joseph, standing up for God, acting on God's truth, even when surrounded by a lot of evil and negativity, a lot of sin, we still can make a stand for God and really act on this precious truth, act on these sobering warnings. Verse 3 says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Eternal and repaired them. So he didn't waste any time. He got busy in the first month, in the first year of his reign, and he started to clean up the house of God. He started to clean up the house where God dwelt. That was a very important task that he took on. He really wanted to worship God, to bring purity into the house of God, purity and cleanliness. Verse 11, further down, it says, my sons, this is him educating his priests, those helpers that were helping him with this project. He says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Eternal has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. He's telling his assistants, don't be negligent. Catch fire, spiritually speaking. Carry on with the work. This cleanup project, get excited about it. Put your heart into it. He tried to help these priests and Levites to just better appreciate the tremendous responsibility and opportunity that God had given to them. And they, so many of them, really did take his admonition to heart. It was a great response. And of course, that's what God wants from you. He gives you these messages. He gives you these admonitions. He gives you this encouragement. And he wants for you to act. He wants for you to respond. Verse 16, it says, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Eternal to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Eternal into the court of the house of the Eternal. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. It says, and now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, They came to the porch of the Eternal so that they sanctified the house of the Eternal in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. So they got involved. They removed all of this filth, all of these vessels used in idolatry, all of the remains of idolatrous offerings. They just had to get it all out, purify the place from top to bottom. And then down in verse 31, it says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Eternal. come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto into the house of the Eternal. So now that you've done this, he said, go in and let's give thanks to God. Let's bring all of these offerings of thanks and show our appreciation for being able to serve God in the work. What an attitude. What a spirit. Verse 31, it says, but the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites, it says, were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. See, the priests were too few, and so they had to bring in some Levites to help. And that's always been the case with God's work. It's called a little flock in the New Testament. And there's always been this manpower shortage. We need people like Hezekiah who come in on the first day, the first month, the first year, and really get busy doing the work of God. And here God even says there were some that had their hearts into it more than others. That's always been the case because we're free moral agents. And some are more willing to act on the truth of God than others. Others just like to hear it maybe, but they don't do much with it. Think about what God's work would do if everyone who heard the message would just take it and run with it and go forward. That's what God wants of us, but he can't force us to do it. He wants to see you do it. He wants to see you decide. Notice verse 35, it says, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house, notice this, the service of the house of the Eternal was set in order. What a turnaround, what a transformation. It says, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the people, for the thing was done suddenly. See, they brought on some pretty dramatic changes in a short period of time. This is what God wants of us. The emphasis God puts on the end of this chapter, the speed, the pace with which they did the work of God. It's easy to sit back and to say, well, when the time is right, when I feel right about this, when I've got the proper plan in place, when these obstacles are finally removed from the equation, then I'll finally do something in support of God's work. Then I'll finally take some action. But here God is saying, don't wait. Don't wait. All of us can be pricked in our hearts when we hear a stirring message. And think, even during the message, all right, I need to make this change now. I need to do this moment. And then what generally happens is we don't make that immediate change. We don't take that immediate step in the right direction. And then we just revert back to the old ways, those old ruts. God says here, don't wait for the right time. Don't think, well, when I get around to it, or when I can finally work it in. Time is too short for that. There's some very sudden and dramatic changes ahead, prophetically, or talked about in Bible prophecy. And our goal, our objective is to prepare for that, to make ourselves ready. And that requires taking action now. Look at how much can be done suddenly, as it says there at the end of 2 Chronicles 22. That's very encouraging. This literature will give you some further admonition and encouragement. The United States and Britain in prophecy. And then also, as I mentioned earlier, nuclear Armageddon is at the door. It's right at the door. We've got to be prepared for it. We've got to be ready. Make sure you also sign up for or subscribe to the Philadelphia Trumpet magazine. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.